Blake.
Sunday, Kof Ches Odo, not the Kremen. Thoughts on the Mishkan?
Morning, everyone. Yesterday, of course, we learnt we laid Vayakel Bekudei. We might be forgiven for thinking that at this point we've put aside the subject of the Mishkan for another year. But of course, in the early stages of B'Midbar, we return to the inauguration of the Mishkan, the guests of the Nesiim in the first day, 12 days of Nisan, the inauguration of the Leviim, how the Mishkan was taken apart and transported, the jobs given to the Leviim, and then the climactic clash between Korach and Moshe Rabbeinu over the Kohuna Gedoyla and the granting of the 24 Matlas Kohuna to the Kahanim. But not just that, the sages characterize the Yikra as Toris Kahanim. And we put up the Mishkan now, we enter it and we find out all about the Korbanos and the laws pertaining to the preeminent servants of the Mishkan, and it goes on again for many, many sedras. It's not just the point, as Rabbi Victor Miller points out, that it's the single biggest topic in the whole of Chumash. It's actually its physical centrality in the structure of Chumash, which is very interesting. If I hold up now five fingers to match, so to speak, the five books of the Chumash, and here is the thumb is Bereishis down to Devarim, then where's the Mishkan come? The end of Shmos, Vayikra, and the beginning of B'Midbar. So in other words, it lies at the heart of Chumash. And this is amazing when one thinks that it was a building that stood just for a few hundred years and was later supplanted by the first and second base of Mikdash, and then Yetzer Shem, Makarov, but the third base of Mikdash. And such Ikrei Torah, which are relevant to us all the time, such as Shabbos, Lambertes Melochas, Halochas of Shkita, Tefillin, whatever you like, are just Meramas in the Torah. And even Eretz Yisrael, which is such a vaunted subject among Yidden, there's a few promises to the Ovis, to Moshe Rabbeinu, but throughout Shmos to the end of Devarim, we still never actually arrive in Eretz Yisrael. The nearest we get is Avra Yarding. And even in the Bereishis Sedras, how many Sedras are actually spent in Eretz Yisrael? We spend time with Lofan, and the Yosef Sedras in Mitzrayim. We only arrive in the third Sedra with Avraham, and then Eliezer chases off down to Chutzlaretz to find Rivka. The amount of material and time of spent in Eretz Yisrael is maybe four or five Sedras in the whole Chumash. So why is this Mishkan so central? Why is there so much detail given to it? And our starting point is the third question. Why is it that a work like the Torah, which is so famous for its brevity of expression, should actually repeat all over everything we learnt in Truma Tetzaveh and say it all over again in Vayakel Pekudei? So our starting point, understanding something of the Mishkan, and it's going to be the sort of basis of the Shia, is a teaching of the sages in Masechet Midos, a brisa there, which says that the very famous point that the making of the Mishkan was equivalent, parallel, to the building of heaven and earth. So without further ado, let us go back then to Masa Bereishis. And at the beginning of Bereishis, we find Bereishis Bora Elokim. And the name of Hashem that appears, first of all, in Chumash, Elokim, of course, is a name associated with strict judgment and judging everything according to the line of duty and to the limitations of people's physical world, the Teva, as we call it. A few pasukim later, the name remains in Chumash, but it's now joined in the partnership with the name Yudkei Vovkei, which Lachora is the opposite. That is concerned with breaking the rules of Teva through miracles. It's concerned with kindness, mercy, judging people, lifting Meshura Sadin. So Rashi, in the name of the sages, asks, what's this move from Elokim to Elokim with Hashem? And he explains that Kavah Yochel, so to speak, the idea is to plan to create a world which would be fit for tzaddikim, and therefore, as it says in Chazal, tzaddikim are judged kuchutei sara to a hair's breadth. This world will be run through Elokim, and everything will be judged strictly. But so to speak, Hashem then saw that most people wouldn't be able to live up to this, and therefore he had to add a dimension for everybody else besides the tzaddikim, and that is the quality of mercy that's inherent in Yudkei Vovkei. There's also a famous machlokas in Chazal, two rebbes of Rebbe Kiva, Rebbe Yeshua and Rebbe Eliezer, as to when the world was created, which month. Was it in Tishri or Nisan? And the Mefarshei Torah say, really, as we always say, there's a principle, this idea of Elokim Chaim, anything the sages say says has some place in the truth of Torah. Both views are actually applicable, because Hashem created the world, so to speak, twice. Once in thought, he planned it out in Tishri, and he actually did it, Lamasa actually made it in Nisan. And we can say that actually, that what we're talking about is all the same thing. Bereishis Bara Elokim is the creation in thought, the creation in Tishri, an ideal world made for tzaddikim. Because when you're just thinking out something, you haven't actually got to make it. It's perfect, isn't it? Yes, you have a plan in your head. There's no problems, no hitches, no difficulties of the physical world. But the implication is that every Jew by potential, can be a tzaddik. The second plan, where the two names come in, is because some people will become tzaddikim immediately, and other people, little bit by little bit, through teshuva, through the power of Gilgal, we're going to give them the chance of many lives, will slowly, slowly do everything Hashem wants on them, and will slowly, slowly realize their potential, until they will have, over a much longer period of time, fulfilled their purpose in creation as well. And that's why we say, is the superscription that we read every week when we study Pirkei Avos, V'amei Kulam Tzaddikim, all of your people are Tzaddikim. Some just take the high road and some just take the low road, but eventually we all get there. And so therefore, the very creation of the world was building in a model for Avodas Hashem, two paths, a path of Tzidkus and a path of rising and falling. Now, taking that model, let's return to our Mishkan, and we find that the Mishkan is taught twice as well. Now, when is it first taught? Is it taught to the whole of Klal Yisrael in this world? No, it's not. Truma Tzava is taught to Moshe Rabbeinu in heaven. So immediately we can see this is parallel to the ideal creation of the world that happened in Tishri. You have the tzaddik gomer par excellence, never a greater tzaddik than Moshe Rabbeinu. You're in a place, heaven, where there's no evil, no physicality, no difficulties of this world. And Hashem presents him with the idea of a Mishkan. And obviously that Mishkan would have, had it been realized, would have resembled the Bais Shlishi, a time when there's no Yetzer Hara left among the Yidden, where the Korbanos are not because of Teshuva, but because they're of Hodor, of praise. And we said the potential is there for every Jew to be a tzaddik. So for 39 of the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu was in heaven, the Jews are also on that Madrega. They just accepted the Torah. Chazal tell us, Poska Zahama, the Yetzer Hara had left them. The Malachim Avos no longer had a power over them. The Umos Olam, the nations, no longer had a power over them. And everything was going swimmingly, and we were about to perfect the world. Then came day 40 in the Chet HaEgel. Now, why particularly on day 40? So there's a very interesting small work by, last week, many people went off to Lizhentz, to the Yortzeit of the Noam Elimelech, and one of his famous works is called The Settle Cotton, The Little Letter. And in there he gives some basic points and outlines towards Avodas Hashem. And one thing he says is if a person wants to change his character, his teva, then he has to start by achieving what we call in English a secondary characteristic, a teva sheni. And in order to do that, you have to work consistently on your aim for 40 days. Now, what happens the 40th day? Nearly there, just about to finish. Calming down, relaxing. What happens then? That's when the Satan attacks. That's when the Satan will attack you. When you think you're almost at the finishing line and it's easy street now, that's when the real problems will start. Similarly, Lahavdil, you see this in the Megillah. which we learned not so long ago. Ahasuerus staged a 180-day party, if you remember in the first chapter. He then staged a second party for the ordinary people of the town, 7 days. And when did he begin to drink or relax? Day 187. I'm fine, I'm okay. And within a couple of hours, Vashti was dead. And as the Medrash says, the Sultan came and danced among them. Right, so the 40th day, though the need for a second path, one of forgiveness, one of the shame, Yudkei Vovkei, emerged with the Chet HaEgel, and still Hashem granted the Mishkan. There's a famous work of Chassidus written by a grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger, Reb Leibel, the Torah's Emes, says throughout the stay in the Midbar, we see the Yidden fall through, they complain, they moan, and every time Hashem gives them a gift. No food, I'll give you a gift, the Mon. No water, I'll give you a gift, the Bear. Make a golden calf, I'll give you a gift, the Mishkan. In other words, the whole story of the Midbar, which is one of falling and rising, is to show Hashem's unwavering and undying love for us. So they indeed get a Mishkan. And now we're in that second world of actually creating something where you have this sharing between the two paths of the Tzaddik and of the Baal Teshuva. So what happens? Those who fell in the Chet HaEgel actually make the objects for the Mishkan, and Moshe Rabbeinu then puts it together. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Tzaddik par excellence, as says in Mishlei, Tzaddik Yisod Olam, he's the foundation of the world. He represents the higher path, the Shem Elohim, and the ordinary people represent the lower path. And we come to what we're in now on our calendar, the Shivas Yimei Meluim, the last days of Adar, where Moshe Rabbeinu had to put the Mishkan together and take it apart 7 times. We find that in Parsha Shmini, and Vayhi B'yom Shmini, on the 8th day, the 1st of Nisan, according to one view in Chazal. According to Rebbe Kiva, it actually starts the 1st of Nisan, it's the 8th of Nisan that the Mishkan's actually put up. It's put up and stands finally. And obviously, there must be some reason for this taking the Mishkan apart, putting it together, taking it apart, putting it together. But specifically, why 7 times? Second question is, Rashi yesterday talks about the fact that when they tried to put the Mishkan together, they couldn't. Now, Rashi says it was too heavy. We must be very careful not to, as we say in Yiddish, Megushim, Rashi, just to read it as in a simplistic, earthy way. I remember sitting in a friend's house one Friday night, and his little boy had come home from cheder with his little sedra sheet and all this sort of stuff. He was 7, 8 years old, the kid. And he said, my Rebbe said that the kroshim, the beams of the Mishkan, were so heavy that there's not a single crane in England that could lift one of them up. Well, I was gripping the table, my knuckles were going white, I was biting my tongue thinking, don't say anything. Utter shdissim. Right? Other Rishonim, the Chuskini, and the Dasbukskain and Balitosis point out that all the beams were transported on 4 wagons with 8 oxen. They were very light. And even if it's 10 amas high and an amma wide, take any 6 shingalite that could stick it up. And what happened that Moshe Rabbeinu could only put it together? What did they do the other 40 years in the wilderness? What did they do when he was dead? So obviously this idea of it being physically heavy is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a metaphysical concept here. We are, at this point, not just putting the Mishkan together, we're building a universe. With all the kavanas that went into the making of heaven and earth. And the ordinary people certainly would not be able to do that. And even Moshe Rabbeinu, in the end, Hashem said, you just go like this and I'll do the rest of it. We have to realize we're actually going into something where even Moshe Rabbeinu's knowledge was not complete. And only Hashem actually could really build the universe and all the meanings in it. And why then do we take it apart and put it together 7 times? We learn from the Zohar and the Rizal that when Hashem was creating the world, He created other worlds first, and they collapsed. They couldn't contain the light of Hashem. In other words, the Shekhinah couldn't be there. And the Arizal said, how many times did this, it's called in Hebrew, Shefiras HaKelim, actually happen? Have a guess? 7. So there's our answer. Moshe Rabbeinu was enacting the creation of the universe. And each time it collapsed, and only the 8th, this world, could contain the light of Hashem. Hence, on the 8th day, the divine presence of Shekhinah arrives. But returning to our idea of that it's teaching us something about our pathways in Avodas Hashem, and that this is now a Mishkan built on the idea of forgiveness, kindness, teshuvah. There's a famous pasuk which says, Sheva yipol tzaddik v'kom. The tzaddik will fall seven times and arise. As we said, Amei kulam tzaddikim. Every Jew is a tzaddik. Just some people do it quicker and some people do it slower. So there'll be that seven times you'll fall. In other words, another trance and another chance and another life and another teshuvah and another sin. Until finally everybody will arrive where they need to arrive at and the world will get its perfection. Agav, by the way, it answered a question I had about Gomorrah. Now we know there's a famous principle that the sages enunciate: Kol bidei shemayim, everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz miyirah shemayim, except for fear of heaven. So everything's under divine providence. We know also Rosh Hashanah, we're all shaking in our boots because the Irishman's got the pen out. I don't know, maybe it's computer typing these days, they do it upstairs, I don't know. But he's writing down everything that's going to happen to you in the year. Everything's under divine providence. Comes along a Gomorrah, which you probably heard quoted at Hasna's and at Shevah Brochas about 50 million times. The 40 days before anything physical begins to happen to the older of the two partners in the fourth in the marriage, a bas kol issues in heaven and says, bas ploni the ploni, Mr. So-and-so's daughter is going to be destined to marry Mr. So-and-so. What do you need it for? It's Paschal Rosh Hashanah. What do you need this bus call for? What have you kept us around? What's the point of it? The answer is no. It's got nothing to do with predicting the future. The couple are going to build what Chazal call a mikdosh ma'at. They're going to build a little mishkan themselves. And the morale says in the Sivas Olam, a Jewish house is not physical. It is a ruchnistika thing. It is something which is beyond the level of teva. It is a spiritual creation. It's a place just like the temple, which is essentially a spiritual place, not a physical place, where the Shekhinah will come down. So if that's our model, there has to be two creations for the little mikdash ma'at as well. So first of all, there's one in thought, in potential, up in heaven. There's two souls, they haven't got bodies. There's no Yetzer Hara. Hashem says, you're coming together as a unity and you're going to live happily ever after. There's a place, Oseh Shalom B'Mraimov, a place of peace up there. And that's where the absolute Shalom bias is built. The job of the couple afterwards is to then build it down in this world, knowing that they've got a model up there which has already given them a foundation and a possibility to live completely at peace and live in amity and unity. So this is exactly the same idea, and that explains the purpose of the Gomorrah. So what have we learnt so far? That one way into beginning to understand the plethora of detail and repetitivity that we find in Chumash concerning the Mishkan is that its building parallels the building of heaven and earth, and it has to be modelled on exactly the same process of providing two paths in Avodas Hashem, one for the immediate tzaddik and one for the person who's slowly crawling up the ladder bit by bit over a long time period. And ultimately, the one that's built is for the majority of people, because every generation, most people just don't make it, and they're struggling along, and they have their downfalls, and they need a place of teshuva and a place of rachamim. But why was it Klal Yisrael were invited to build something which is equivalent to the world? It's a very big project. You know, someone comes along and says to you, right, I want you to build something equivalent to the whole universe, all the upper worlds, and all its meaning. I mean, who are we to do such a thing? What's the task in our hands, and what's the relevance of it? So perhaps one way of understanding it is a very fascinating teaching by the Ramban. He regards Sefer Bereishis and Sefer Shmos as a unity, and it's a journey from a certain starting point to a certain end point. And the starting point, he says, is one of the pasukim we find in the Maaseh Bereishis, in the story of creation, in our first Sedra. And the pasuk says, V'ruach Elokim Macharefes Al Panei Amoyim, the Spirit of God, meaning the Shekhinah L'chayra, the Divine Presence. And notice again, it's the name Elokim. It doesn't say the Ruach Hashem, Ruach Elokim. was floating, hovering over the faces of the water. So the Ramban says it's like the idea of a bird which is floating over the waters looking for a bit of dry land to settle and build a nest. Yes? That, so to speak, Hashem, as it were, needs to find a place in this world. Now, the truth is, the world only exists, says in many, many Svarim, because it is Hashem's will. He has willed it into existence. And therefore, really, everything is Elokis. Everything is a divine energy. But we don't see it. What do we see? We see a table, we see a chair, but we don't see Hashem. The Baal Shem Tov says, actually, what he does with us is he plays a game of hide and seek. He comes into our life, does something to wake us up and disturb us, and says, hello, and then he disappears again, and we have to go and find him. He says, come and find me, come and join me, come close to me, and he keeps sort of running ahead, and we keep having to, where is he, where's he gone? But our job as the Jewish people, and this comes to the crux of the matter, actually is to make this world a place where godliness can be revealed, when there's no longer any Hester, there's no longer any evil, no longer any illusions or the Meshecher that make us forget God, not know he's there, ignore him, not serve him. I mean, in that sense, that is our job. So the Ruach Elokim was looking for a place to settle. And in fact, the evil of the earlier generations, like the generation of the Flood, the generation of the Tower of Babel, drove the Shekhinah further away, says the Midrash. So finally, one man came along and said, no, I have to think what this world is really about. I have to see there's a pattern in it. I have to see there is a way of finding there's a God. And there is a way of showing it to other people. And of course, that was Avraham Avinu. So he started the process as the major should bring in the Shekhinah, the Ruach Elokim, back down into this world, into a visible presence, so to speak. His wife helped him, his son and his grandson and their wives continued the work, till Chazal say, as Rashi brings, about the Ovois, Hain Hain Amakova, these are the chariots, in other words, the bearers of the divine presence in this world. But individuals is not enough. You need an entire people keeping the whole Torah, preferably living in a land which is holy and a well-known place, to actually shine out a light that's strong enough in the world to awaken people to the fact that there is a Rabbeinu Shel Olam, and he wants us to have a connection with him. He wants us to see his presence is everywhere and integrate that fully into our lives. So a nation had to be created. So the Ramban says that's the continuation of the story into Shemos. And he says, the zenith, the peak of the whole thing, you might think is the coming out of Egypt. He said, it isn't. He said, nor is it the giving of the Torah. Wonderful miracles, fantastic events, but they're one-offs. There's no kiyum, there's nothing keeping it going. And he actually explains, we haven't got time to go into that, the entire design of the Mishkan resembled what happened at Har Sinai, so that you've got various courtyards going in, just like the people could stand in various places, and finally the high priest could go right to the centre, like Moshe went to the top. And just as at the top, Moshe Rabbeinu, at the top of Har Sinai, found the Shekhinah, so you go into the Holy of Holies, and you find the Divine Presence. So actually built and kept that going on a permanent basis. Had they not sinned even more dramatically later on, of course they would have kept the Mishkan, the base of Middush, and it would have actually been a permanent beacon of light in this world. And the Or HaChaim explains that part of our journey through Golas is to spread the word in the world and attract those souls that have to join us, bring out the sparks that are hidden in creation that have to belong to us, the Geirim. I mean, he says categorically, had the base of Migdash stood and not been destroyed, it itself was so powerful it would have been a magnet, and just like Yonah's sailors and other people came to Eretz Yisrael and went up to Yerushalayim, people would have just come from all over the world who needed to come without us running around with mitzvah tanks or anything else to attract them. It would have been a completely different system. So he says, so what is the zenith? The zenith is the Mishkan. It's at that point where they come, he says, to an equivalent level of the Ovois, because now they can house the divine presence in this world on a permanent basis. In other words, they can attain what Hasidus sees as the centrality of, and I think this is really the Ramban saying the same thing, of Yiddishkeit. that the whole point of the Torah, mitzvahs, the Zohar says mitzvah not only means commandment, it means a form of connection, is to come to Dveikus, it's to come to a real relationship and connection with a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So much so that even the Ruach Elokim, the name of Elokim, could also find a place and a home in this world. So really we can say therefore that the Mishkan is so central because it's telling Klal Yisrael that I was supposed to, so to speak, I've put myself, says Hashem, in your hands. I've made a physical world, but that is not the be-all and end-all. The be-all and end-all is it should become a reflection of godliness, as it will be even more clearly in the times of Mashiach, when the world will be Moleh Deus Hashem. And I've allowed you the task, Shemaim, Shemaim, Hashem, Voritz, Nosson, Lifnei Ogon, which goes into the hands of to the people of this world. And that your task in this world is self-realization, to realize the godliness in yourself, and as a nation to make a mokum and place for me in this world. And that's why the Mishkan lies at the heart of Chumash, because that is the heart and purpose of creation, and that is our greatness. As we say every Friday night of Chulu Shemai V'oritz, we're told the sages say we become partners in Master Bereshis. I should help, we should all come to a full self-realization. We'd all come to the point of tzaddik, no matter how many times we fall. We should all see the world Moleh Deus Hashem, the coming of the Mashiach b'mheiru imenu, and let us say, Amen.